Tonight's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" The word of the Lord.
When I was trying to write this sermon on the lectionary passage for today, that I have a really strong, visceral aversion to these words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Like they recall some past trauma. I'm totally being overly dramatic. But it was a very popular verse in the Bible Baptist church where I grew up in. And more than a verse even, it was a rallying cry. It was almost like a recruitment tool that was used recklessly, maybe, and it worked on me. It went like this. Every month or so, a missionary from Africa or Indonesia or Brazil or Pakistan would visit Bible Baptist Church to speak at the Sunday evening service, which my family always attended, in addition to the Sunday morning service. A little more casual. Maybe you didn't even have to wear a dress, but I can't remember. Maybe it was just that the men didn't have to wear suits. And maybe that the whole missionary family was visiting, the children or the teenagers were radiating a distinctly old-fashioned, ungroovy air. They would not have listened to rock music, or been allowed to wear bell bottoms, which at the time was actually a thing for me. But even if the whole family, the wife and the kids were there, it was always a zealous white man who spoke to us very passionately, very fervently. The situation was dire. We must be made aware. He could not impress upon us strongly enough the plentiful harvest. The unsaved, there were so many Muslims, animists, Hindus, Buddhists, people possessed by demons. In Europe, it was the Catholics. And the devil was waiting to eat this harvest, snatch up this fruit in his terrible jaws. This fruit being the women and children in bright fabrics we saw in the slideshow, black or brown men smiling, as if they didn't even know that they were on the teetering edge of hell. Was there anyone willing to come forward and pledge this night to be a worker for the harvest? These people in God needed us. And if we could not serve them in this most ultimate way of being missionaries in the field, could we pledge $50 or $20 or $10? I'm not sure why this worked on me so well. I didn't have a very sophisticated theology when I was an adolescent. But I was convinced that if you loved God and if you loved people, you should be a missionary. God was calling me, and I knew that I would refuse to go like Jonah because I did not want to be a missionary. I had a hard heart, I was selfish, and I was shallow. and I was racked with guilt about being so selfish and shallow. When I think about it now, I know these people were just trying to raise money for their mission. They weren't really trying to recruit 12-year-olds for the mission field. But their passion worked on me. The zealous men kept count of the fruit they'd succeeded in harvesting for the Lord, and the church ladies put the numbers up on the bulletin board. I never saw at the time at all how demeaning this was to the Africans and the Brazilians and the Pakistanis who were counted like ears of corn for the harvest. These great white men of vision, propelled by unwavering commitment to an almighty God and grandiose ideas of their own importance, were probably most likely not bad people at all. But you don't have to be very well acquainted with the history of white Western missionaries out there saving the lost, i.e., bringing white imperialist Western dualist industrial culture to folks that maybe still had non-exploitive relationships with the natural world, or thriving indigenous cultures, or beautiful faith that just didn't happen to be exactly like the faith in the U.S. of A. You don't have to be that well acquainted with that to know that these things often didn't turn out very well. Colonialist ventures, obliterating indigenous cultures, disrespecting or condemning any religious expression unlike their own, making way for acquisitive Western ideals, one has to be honest, this has not been good for the world. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't what Jesus had in mind when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And I know there are many missionaries out there who did and who do respectful work. But I do think that this verse, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few," has created more than its fair share of debacles. I think this image of harvesting souls for the Lord is not a good image. It's like either the devil is going to eat them raw, perhaps, or the Lord is going to bake them into the Lord's bread and eat them. The harvest is not Muslims, Baha'i, and European Catholic souls. I mean, if it is not that, which I'm just going to go out there and say it is not. What is the harvest that Jesus is talking about? And what is the worker supposed to do? What does it mean that the harvest is plentiful? It took me some time, actually, to rethink this. Like those pictures that have two images, but you have to stare and stare at them until you see the other one, until it flips. Well, eventually it flipped. The missionaries who came to Bible Baptist made it seem like the plentiful harvest was a dire situation. So many lost souls. Like the plentiful harvest was a bad and a scary thing. But to read the plentiful harvest as a negative situation actually seems to go against every natural inclination. Maybe the harvest does indeed call for a response, but it seems like the image of the plentiful harvest would elicit a largely joyful response. Like every culture instinctually from the beginning of time has celebrated the harvest. Wheat and grapes and olives and wine. It's the culmination of everything everyone's been waiting for. It's a time for festivities. People dance in the square. The harvest would make you feel grateful, not guilty. A plentiful harvest is like the definition of abundance, fertility, virility, life, vitality, strawberries, basil, food, sustenance, what we need to live. The harvest is needs provided for abundantly. It's really such a beautiful metaphor for the fruition of God's loving care. Not souls balancing on the edge of the gaping mouth of hell. I mean,
you know?
Throughout the Bible, the plentiful harvest is a symbol of God's extravagant love and mercy, over the top, plentiful, luxuriously abundant, all-inclusive, redemptive healing, the sort of beauty that could change the world. Maybe the zealous men's senses were somehow blocked, so they couldn't even smell the fruit or couldn't even see the blossoms out in the field. Jesus tells the disciples, the workers, to go out and announce, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Maybe that's bad news, but I don't think so. A plentiful harvest, the kingdom of God, it's breathtaking, it's beautiful. You should dance about it. You should have a party, feast. And I mean, being grateful for the harvest doesn't mean you have to pretend that everything is beautiful, that there aren't a lot of weeds growing all around. I mean, how could you not notice the weeds? Of course there are weeds. The gratitude isn't about lying or pretending. The ripe in this full field, it isn't like the sort of neat rows of corn that I see up where I live that are neat and virtually weedless. These neat rows, because they're planted with herbicides and pesticides. It's not like that. This is a much messier sort of plentitude, a very messy plentitude. To pretend that wasn't true, you'd have to lie about everything. Because isn't it one of the most true things that with everything, every person, event, situation, love, marriage, child-rearing, the weeds and the wheat grow right up next to each other? Anger and love, truth and lies, nobility and arrogance, love and self-interest, beauty and sadness, death and life, sickness and health, terrible tragedy, and then stories of great love or even small kindnesses inside of the nightclub or the airport or the market. I read that 20,000 species are on the brink of extinction, probably including ours. And then I go outside and I am truly overwhelmed by the butterflies and the goldfinches and what is growing in my garden. Like, it doesn't seem like there would be so much beauty in all this madness, but there is. I keep finding that there is. The fireworks on the 4th of July are sort of a terrible statement to make about a country, the bombs bursting in air. But that isn't the only truth when you're laying on a blanket in the field with your kids beside you, seeing colors and these blossoms unfolding in the sky. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? I'm not sure that I even know exactly. But it seems like it might be true that in spite of the weeds, there is always some fruit somewhere. The kingdom comes. I mean, believe me, I'm not 100% sure about this, though I know I'm supposed to be as a preacher. I know this. God acts in us and through us and around us in spite of us. Mercy happens and love in spite of all our dreadful, seemingly unforgivable mistakes. It does. Jesus doesn't say, "You reap what you sow," which is surprising. Could be offensive, because that's really what we believe in. And what we hear everywhere else. You get what you pay for, you get out what you give in, you get what you deserve, you reap what you sow. But in this text, the harvest is plentiful, and apparently the worker didn't have that much to do with it growing. God wants to send the workers to reap what they didn't sow. This seems a bit outlandish. This is mercy. It doesn't obey the laws of commerce. It is given, You didn't make it. But it's for you and you and you and your enemy. And I mean, I guess this is the thing. We're supposed to share it with some of the worst people we know, even some terrible people we might see on TV more than we would like to. Maybe there's a way that making the harvest seem like a dire situation, a bad thing, is easier than accepting and sharing the mercy. To proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand, you must have glimpsed it, though it definitely isn't obvious always. I think it might be something that's easier to miss for consumed with mixing the herbicides to kill the weeds or just find where the weeds are. I didn't really make this metaphor up, but I might be pushing it a little bit far. If we're just spending so much energy identifying the weeds, I think it's hard to see. In another context, Jesus says, let them grow together. Don't worry about it. God will sort it out. But it seems hard to relax these days. I mean, seriously. Or trust God to grow what needs to grow. And I'm not saying there's not a lot of work we need to do to feed each other. But I think the message is clear. Be merciful as I am merciful. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Don't be afraid. If the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few, it's probably because we have such a hard time trusting in the mercy, hard time trusting in it enough to enjoy it or to walk in the field and eat it up. I don't blame us. We weren't there at the foundation of the world when God created the world out of love, made the trees, gave the birds wings, when God gave us hearts, souls, when God made love possible. And honestly, trust is not our strong suit. I'm pretty sure, though, whatever our reservations, we know we didn't invent the love or make the color or create creativity. And we know, even still, we can take it in and we can feed each other.